That's all we wanted right there. Okay, we want to finish up a couple of thoughts on our last point from last Sunday. And let's see, where are we picking up? The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the scriptures. Amen? And it giveth understanding to the simple. Now, I remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they met Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he began to, he began at Moses and the prophets, and he expounded on himself, Christ. And so when we study the Word of God, there's all kinds of things to study, but the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere. Now, I'm going to finish up a couple thoughts. Let me see, where were we last Sunday? Oh, yeah, we were talking about the last, the last tools of Bible study, and which is your King James Bible, King James Bible. Now, what you need to know is, once you understand, brethren, that you don't need to have an understanding or a grasp of the original languages to be able to study your Bible. You don't need to know that. It doesn't matter. And like I pointed out last Sunday, this is God's final draft. Amen? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, which generation is that? David's generation? It's not what it says. It says this generation. Well, what generation is it? This one. Well, what do you mean this one? What about those that were in other generations before us? Was it in the generation of the first century, second century, third century, fourth century? No, it's this generation. What does that tell you about the Word of God? It's alive. It's eternal. And you can't pigeonhole it. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? It's alive. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says, neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. And what's the antecedent for his? The personal pronoun his. The Word of God. That God, the Bible is given personality. It's a person. That's the Bible's personified. You know, even Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's a real person. He's the second member of the Trinity. Amen. And all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. This Bible discerns your thoughts, your intents of your heart, and the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. Now, what you need to know, I know you get pinned down, brethren. You get out there and you start talking about the Word of God and things like that. And in this day and age, I was in a Bible study one time, and at work, it was more of a book study. And we're in this thing, and they actually, these contemporary, New Age, progressive church members actually make fun of the King James Bible, Baptist, old-fashioned, traditional-type churches and things like that. How many have been in a situation like that before? And I had a couple of them. They were bantering back and forth. Some topic came out, and he actually said, "These Baptists with their King Jimmy Bible." You know, and here I was sitting right in front of him. I'm a Baptist with my King Jimmy Bible. And so this is kind of what we're up against, you know. And so, and you turn on the radio, you buy a commentary, you buy one of these self-help books or something like that, and they're always correcting the word. They're always correcting the word. So we're living in an age of not Bible believers, but Bible correctors. And in order to do that, they'll run to the Greek and run to the Hebrew. And, you know, a Greek or Hebrew lexicon is just like an English dictionary. You give a word in the Greek, And it's just like if you look up in a word in the English, how many different definitions are given for that English word? It could be 2, it could be 5, it could be 10. Look it up. The same thing goes in a Greek lexicon or a Greek dictionary. And so if they want to change a passage of Scripture and just kind of tailor make it to their own lesson or their own doctrine or their own beliefs, what they'll do is they'll just go to the Greek and pick another one. And it all depends on how it's structured in that sentence, how it's used in the context, on how it is defined. If you want to study up more on this, you need to get I got a list of books here. These four are probably the best sources on manuscript evidence or textual criticism. Now, the first one you want to get is The Men Behind the King James Version by Gustavus Payne. How many of you read that book before? Oh, man, you got to read this book. The scholarship behind the King James translator team is far superior than Westcott and Hort, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, or any of these other Bible correctors you hear on the radio. These guys, the scholarship behind the men of the King James Bible, far superior, far superior. And plus, the manuscripts that they had to work with were far greater than what these other guys had, who translated the ASV, the NIV, the ESV, the New Living Translation, whatever. Far superior. All right, so another book is called Manuscript Evidence by Dr. Peter S. Ruffman. Another good one is called New Age Versions of the Bible by Gail Riplinger. Very exhaustive. Pastors read it cover to cover. I never could get through that thing, man. And that thing, but I use it for a reference tool. And that thing is exhaustive. It tells you everything. And you can look it up, have it on your shelf. Another one is God Only Wrote One Bible by J.J. Ray. J.J. Ray. These are really good tools. Now, in a nutshell, without going into manuscript evidence, what you got to know about the King James Bible is that it was translated from, get ahead of myself. All right. The King James 1611 Bible was translated from a family of manuscripts which is called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. It can be traced all the way back to Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is where believers were first called Christians. Back in Acts chapter 11, verse 25-26, it was also the home base for missionary endeavors. That's where Barnabas and Saul, in fact, Saul was from Antioch of Syria, and that was the home base which launched Barnabas and Saul on their missionary journeys. So this book, the King James Bible, which is the seventh translation, it's God's final draft for the last days. And this is it. And this is the Bible until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Everything else falls short. In fact, this is the standard. This is the Bible by which all other Bibles compare themselves to. They all do. Even when they criticize the King James Bible, they'll when they pick their alternative translation and when in any one of these new versions, they'll compare it to the King James 1611 Bible. It's just like a subconscious standard in the back of their minds. They know, or it tells God, in the background. It's just so ironic that they do this. And they'll read through this book and say, this is an unfortunate rendering. A better translation is, and then here it comes, brethren, here it comes. Hang on to your wallet. They're about to correct your Bible. And what they produced is a generation of Christians who, when they read their Bible, are wondering in the back of their minds, if not the front of their minds, I wonder if this is what this really means. I wonder if this is what it really says. I wonder what it says in the Greek. I wonder what it says in the Hebrew. I wonder what it says in this translation. I wonder what it says in that translation. So it's that age-old Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent comes along and says, yea, hath God said. He doesn't say, well, Eve, you know, God said this, because Eve knows what God said. He just kind of spins it a little bit. And he does it by the first question in the Word of God is, yea, hath God said, question mark. And all he has to do is place that little leaven of doubt in your mind. And then what he does is he provides an alternate translation. I know God said this, but this is what he really meant. In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt not surely die. But he knows that your eyes will be open and you'll be like other gods. You'll be like the gods. And so you need to know, brethren, that book in your lap, and I said it last week, I'll say it again, it's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's not a translation of the Word of God. It's not a version of the Word of God. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. And you can trust it, you can believe it. All right, and it comes all the way back to Textus Receptus. All right, now, all other Bibles. What does that mean when I say all other Bibles? It means all other Bibles that aren't the King James Bible. They trace back to a family of manuscripts called the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. They call these the oldest and best manuscripts. Why do they call this the oldest and best manuscripts? Because it was the best preserved. It was the oldest and best preserved family of manuscripts. That is, you know, the Textus Receptus, they had papyrus fragments. They had early church father sermons they had to collect. they had letters going back and forth, which they corroborated back and forth to compile what you see before you, the final received text. Well, Westcott and Hort had it all spelled out. It was all written out and perfectly preserved, not these fragments and things. You know where they found them? They found them in the trash. They found them in an old trash bin in a monastery over in the Vatican. You know why they were so well preserved? Nobody read them. They weren't in circulation. Some scholar sat down and he penned them out, and there they sat. You know why? Because the early church fathers rejected them. They rejected it. You know, and they included the 14 books of the Apocrypha, which is a bunch of witchcraft, and it's a bunch of pagan idolatry, and it's a bunch of polytheism. And so it's also known as the Alexandrinus, or the Alexandrian text. And the reason why is because a fellow by the name of Adamantius Origen, of Alexandria, Egypt. He was actually at a university in Egypt. Got a hold of the Greek manuscripts and corrupted them. Then he translated the Hebrew into Greek and corrupted that too. I mean, the Hebrew up to that point, it was so well preserved by the scribes that it maintained its integrity down through the ages. The Jews maintain the preservation of the Hebrew, the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic. So this is what we want to know about Adamantius Origen, A.D. 184 to 254. He's the one, he sat down and he corrupted that Greek text. And this is what you have in the ASV, the RSV, the NIV, the ESV, and every other manuscript, the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, the Alexandrinus. All right, he was born in Alexandria, Egypt, and was one of the most famous church fathers. Was instrumental in editing manuscripts upon which the NIV, NASB, and all modern versions are based. He attended the School of Alexandria, which was a theological school and was established in the second century after Christ. This school mixed Greek philosophy or Gnostic beliefs. Gnosticism is a worship of knowledge. Everybody prided themselves in being philosophers. A bunch of eggheads. It's a secret mystical occult knowledge with Bible teaching. Origen taught many non-Christian doctrines. He stated that he would not hand down Christian teachings pure and unmixed, but rather clothed with the precepts of pagan philosophy. He took it upon himself to incorporate the pagan philosophy into the manuscript and text, Christian text. Adam Clark says Origen was the first Christian teacher of purgatory. A pupil of the Gnostic star worshiper Clement of Alexandria, Origen lightly esteemed the Bible's historical basis, the scriptures. Origen maintained are of little use to those who understand them as they are written. In other words, they had to be interpreted. And in other words, they had to be interpreted by me. And the Bible says no prophecy of the scripture is of what? Any private interpretation. You can't do that. He is known for the Old Testament six-column Bible called the Hexapla, in which each column had a different version of the Bible. Origen was well known for his labor to produce a so-called correct text of the Greek New Testament. He was known for spiritualizing or turning biblical events into allegories. Allegories. Origen greatly influenced Eusebius, who produced 50 copies of an ecumenical Bible at the behest of the Emperor Constantine. Although Constantine is remembered for establishing Sunday worship and the Christian or Catholic Church as the state religion, his action in choosing Eusebius' rendition of Origen's Bible was perhaps more important, since all modern versions are based on the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus, which are of the Eusebio-Origen type. Many authorities believe they were actually two of the 50 Constantine Bibles. Some of Origen's belief. Origen believed that man was divine. He believed in the pre-existence of souls, reincarnation. Pre-existence of souls. He taught that everyone, including the devil, would eventually be saved. He described the Trinity as a hierarchy, not as an equality of Father, Son, and Spirit. He believed in baptismal regeneration. He believed in purgatory. He taught that the Holy Spirit was the first creature made by God. He believed Christ was created. He taught transmigration, that is the belief that at death the soul passes into another body, reincarnation. He denied a literal interpretation of the Genesis creation, taught that it was myth, and taught that there was no actual person named Adam. He taught that Christ became God at his baptism. He taught, based on Matthew 19, that a true man of God should be castrated. We're talking about, you know, the teaching of eunuchs, which he did to himself. He denied the physical resurrection of believers. Jack Moorman, author of the book Forever Settled, writes, he, Origen, is considered by many to be the most profound mind in the history of the church, but in fact, it may be said that he had a greater corrupting influence on the early church and on the Bible itself than any man. According to Les Garrett in his book, Which Bible Can We Trust?, Origen, being the textual critic, is supposed to have corrected numerous portions of the sacred manuscripts. Evidence to the contrary shows that he changed them to agree with his human philosophy of mystical and allegorical ideas. Thus, through deceptive scholarship of this kind, certain manuscripts became corrupt. Corrupt. All right. So, faced in a situation, why do you read the King James Bible? Say, well, it depends on what you want, you know. I remember Holly said this to some people. It came up in the staff lounge one day. Which Bible was the Bible, right? And she said, well, that depends. Do you want a Bible that was translated from the Textus Receptus or the received text, which traces all the way back to Antioch, Syria, where believers were first called Christians? Or do you want to read a Bible that had been corrupted by Origen, you know, and translated from the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, the Alexandrinus text, which includes the Apocrypha, and incorporates the philosophy and pagan idolatry of Greek philosophers. Which one do you want? It's a no-brainer, amen? It's a no-brainer. All right, now, okay, let's move on. Another thing, another tool that you need when you're studying the Bible is you're going to need one of these. And don't be afraid to write in your Bible. It's not a sacred relic. You won't deface an ancient manuscript, you know. It's okay to write in your Bible. I had this Bible made up back when I was in Bible college, and it's an interleaved Bible. And that is, I bought a Bible and I sent it off, and I had them put in like a blank page in between each page so that I have some place to write my notes. And just write it up, man. Underline, write in the margins, write on the fly leaves. If you're doing a Bible study, write it down so when you're reading that thing again, there it is. It's right in front of you. I had some blank pages put in between the testaments and on either end. And what I do, personally, is in the front I have an index. And so, like here, J, K, L, M, N, O, and then I got all the alphabet. And I got it split up. So when I'm running down some kind of a topic, I'll write it down. So if I want to look it up, I'll go to the J and find out what kind of notes that I have on that subject or that passage of Scripture. And that way you have it for future reference. All right, under N, I've got money. I studied money. 1 Timothy, and we're having that financial thing. Pastor, I mean, that's scriptural Bible study. Mermaids. Marriage, mind, Messiah, masters, making merchandise of the saints, music. Got under N. Those are all the stuff I look up, you know, and study. Under O, I got the ordinance, Lord's Supper. Under L, I got the law, life after death, land, liberty. And K, kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, things like that. J, I got the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of justification, Judas Iscariot, jealousy, things like that. Just write it down. I got in between, between the Old Testament and New Testament, just some Bible studies. I got a sermon in there. If I ever get called on, you know, the Bible says be instant in season, out of season, right? Preach the word, be instant out of season. In season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Somebody says, hey, Brother Wilson, can you preach? Doesn't happen much anymore. But it used to. At least I got something in here. I've got a wedding in here. You want to get married? I got it written down. You know, I've got even where it comes to, I got dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God among this company of witnesses. You got to know what to say. Amen. Amen. And then right here where it says, this institution is a union of the heart, soul, mind, and body of two human beings, and then I name them. I left those blank, and I write them in pencil because you got to erase them and write somebody else's name in there too, right? You don't marry the same people over and over again. I also got a funeral in here. I got a funeral in here. If I have to speak at somebody's funeral, I got a good message in here, and it wraps it up with the gospel, you know, at the end, so I can give a gospel invitation at the end of the funeral, things like that. So get a pen, write it up, mark it up. It's okay. And, you know, I got this Bible is my study Bible. It's not my everyday Bible anymore. It used to be, but the font's so small, I can't hardly make it out. So I bought myself a reading Bible. I got a large print Bible that I read my everyday just Bible reading. All right. Let's move on. Okay, Bible study methods. Now, some things you can do when you study your Bible is you can study your Bible by word or do a word study, a word or phrase. You can do a word search. Like you can look up the word gospel. Gospel doesn't mean the same thing every time it appears in your Bible. I mean, you got the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, you got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you got the gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, you got Paul's gospel. Paul said, my gospel, there. And like one of your tools was your dictionary. Look up in your dictionary, your English dictionary, of the meaning of the word gospel. Now, what's the definition of the word gospel? It seems like just an old archaic term, like repent. Look it up in your English dictionary. It has it right there. What does gospel mean? Good news. That's all it means. Good news. What does repent mean? Turn around. Change of the mind. Change of the heart. All right. You can look up the word baptism. Baptism doesn't always mean the same thing every time it appears in the Word of God. I got seven baptisms written down here in my study of baptism. You got the baptism of Moses in the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. You got the baptism of the Jews, which is like the third baptism, which is the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, there in Matthew chapter 3 and Acts chapter 19. You got the baptism of suffering, Matthew chapter 20, told his disciples, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Tells his disciples, oh yeah, we can do that. He says, okay, you asked for it. He's about ready to be crucified. The baptism of suffering. You got the baptism of fire. What's the baptism of fire? Hell, you don't want that. You got the baptism of the Gentiles, or the believer's baptism, our baptism. Romans chapter 6, it's a type and picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a public profession of faith. You're identifying yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior. They're not going to dig a grave and bury you and then dig you up again in order to make this public profession, so they use water, which is appropriate, amen, because you're born of the Spirit, and water's a type of the Spirit, amen. I mean, you'll have within you a well springing forth into everlasting life, a well of water. All right, and then you got the baptism of the Spirit. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can do a topical study. Pick a topic, any topic. You can pick a doctrine. You could pick a current event. One we had the other day is we're studying the life of Samson in youth group, right? And we were talking about prenatal care. And abortion came up, right to life, pro-choice, pro-life, things like that. Now, how many of you know where to go in the Bible to be able to back up your position on pro-life? Where would you go? Most people you hear on the TV, even Christians, even preachers and things like that, well, we believe in the sanctity of life. It's just a philosophy, right? That's all it is. You study that thing out, study abortion. You want to go to Exodus chapter 21, start reading verse 22. And how many youth group remember that? Youth group remember that. Amen. And it talks about, I mean, it's the closest thing you can get. There's no real command or clear-cut directive, because who would thought, I mean, it's like one of the guys in Bible study, a point, I think it was Benjamin, and he said, well, they made their children pass through the fire unto Molech. Well, that's after the child was born. I mean, who would have think they'd go in there and dig the child out before it was even born, before it even had a chance? Amen. It's just like smoking. You know, the Bible addresses alcohol in the Word of God. It never addresses tobacco. Never. And the closest thing you can get is what Paul said. He says, all things are expedient unto me, but all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right? That's where you place that thing. It's a principle in the Word of God, which applies to addictions, any addiction. Any addiction. But you go back, abortion, it talks about if a woman with child, two men strive, and they hurt a woman with child, and her fruit depart from her, and no mischief follow, then he'll be fined. He'll have to pay whatever the husband and the council determine. But if her fruit depart from her and mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Amen. Goes on and lists them all. That's how you know what the mischief that follows is the loss of life, because then you give life for life, tit for tat. See that thing? So, and plus the Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's still a life, even if it's unborn, and it's got blood flowing, it's got human blood flowing through its veins. And you don't go in there and you dig that thing out and throw it away. No, you'll be held accountable for that. All right, so you can study a topic, kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, marriage, church, diet. Where are you going to find diet in the Word of God? You parents that have teenagers, you ever heard of the Daniel diet? Pulse and water. Their complexion was fairer and fatter than everybody else's that ate of the king's meat. So you got diet in there. You can study sports. You find sports, running a race. Amen. I buffet my body, bring it under subjection. Government. Thou shalt submit thyself to the powers that be, for the powers that be are ordained of God. There's all kinds of studies you can go. Just pick one. Just get out your concordance and look up all the verses that have to do with that particular study. Doctrines, same way. New birth, eternal security, predestination, communion, numerology, chapter and verse. Have you ever run chapter and verses in your Bible? Numbers of the Bible. Amen. What does 3 represent? Trinity. What does 7 represent? Perfection or completion. What does 5 represent? Death. Smote him under the fifth rib. Amen. What's 10 represent? Gentile. 12. Tells usually reference to Israel. 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Amen. So you can look, what's 8? How many notes in an octave? And what happens on the 8th note? You start over. 8 in the Bible is a number of new beginnings. New beginnings. 7's complete, and then 8, we're going to start over again. A new beginning. All right. You can look up Trinity, man, angelology. We studied that before. Amen. You can do character studies. Jesus Christ, John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, speak of me. Look up Jesus Christ. Amen. You can look up in the Old Testament, did you know Noah's Ark was a type of Jesus Christ? Noah's Ark is a type of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek. Isaac is a type of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. The Passover lamb is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. He said, search the Psalms. Jesus Christ is all over the Psalms. All over the Psalms. You can look up Samson. We did that last Wednesday night. You know, Samson, was he a success or a failure? Youth group. Success or failure? They were paying attention. Samson was an example of what not to do. He was just one bad choice after another. Amen. David. I know he called himself the apple of God's eye, but, I mean, would you want to leave him alone with your wife? David was an example of what not to do. I know he's a big hero in the Word of God, you know, of all of his battles. You know, he's real charming, and he's the sweet psalmist, you know, musician. And he's got all these exciting things that go on in his biography. But, man, that guy was a failure. Really. I mean, he had his moments, but, okay, move on. Naaman the leper. Hebrews 11, just pick one. Go through there. Just pick one in the Hall of Faith and study him out. Elijah and Elisha. That's a good Bible study. Here's one for you. Let's go over here to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. You know, you're reading through your Bible and you come across a verse of Scripture like this, and it just kind of gives you pause. Whoa. Look in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Look in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. God's pretty upset. In Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, God's pretty upset with his children. He's about had it. And look what he says in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You read through there, and let's get back to down to the bottom of that. Look at verse 20 or verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, and cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. There's the big three right there. You don't see David in there. And you don't see Samson in there. You don't see Solomon in there. These are men which we hold in high esteem, but as far as the Lord's concerned, these are the guys you want to pattern yourself after. What do you know about these guys? What do you know about them? Look them up. Study them out. Let me show you this again. Look over here in Jeremiah. These are men which were called out in the eternal word of God for their own righteousness. Now let's go over here into Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And you got Moses and Samuel. Those are the, you got Noah, Daniel, and Job as pictures of righteousness or illustrations or examples in righteousness. And then you got Samuel and Moses. These two were advocates. They were intercessors. They spoke on behalf before God. You take Moses, he stood before God and the children of Israel because God wanted to smite them and raise up Moses' seed. Amen? All right. Now, you can do book and chapter studies. You can go like the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is law versus grace. You can outline them. You can go to Daniel for prophecy. You can go to Job for trials and testing. You can go to 1 Corinthians in discipline. Those are lessons in discipline. 1 and 2 Timothy ministry. Those are Bible studies by book, and their topics, their themes, their outlines. This is what the gist of those books are. You can do the chapter outlines. You go to Ephesians chapter 3, for instance. You can outline it out, verses 1 through 4. Number 1. Talks about the messenger of the mystery, Paul. Verse 5, the revelation of the mystery. Verses 6 through 9, the nature of the mystery. Verses 10 through 12, the purpose of the mystery. Verses 13 through 21, the reason for the mystery. You go through there and outline a chapter, chapter by chapter in any book. And then you got practical application. Practical application. There's four applications in Scripture. Amen. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, study. It says, the word of all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be throughly furnished, not thoroughly furnished, may be throughly furnished unto all good works. Those are stuff that God gives you. He promised. He promised to give you scripture so that you can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto God on all good works. Amen? Not thoroughly. Some new Bibles even say adequately equipped. You want to be thoroughly furnished or adequately equipped? No, you want to be thoroughly furnished, something to get you through. God doesn't tell us to go over things or around things or under things. We go through things. And God gives us his word so that we can be furnished to do just that. So doctrinal application, first of all. Teaching means doctrine, means the teaching the principles of truth. Reproof is to blame, is blame expressed to the face. You need to call yourself out every once in a while. You need to call each other out every once in a while and reprove them. Say, you're out of line, and you need to get back in line, even if it's to your own self. Correction, the act of bringing one back from error. Instruction in righteousness, the act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorance. Got to teach them. Applying Old Testament application. You know, it's like the pastor was saying last Sunday. He says the Old Testament was written for our learning. It was written for our admonition. You wonder what the Old Testament was there for? It no longer applies. It does apply. Oh, yes, it applies. It's our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Amen. Do we make void the law through faith? Yea, we establish the law. You go back through there, you pick an example. And that stuff was not just stories for your entertainment. You need to study those things out. I'll give you one example, and I'll close with this. You take that whole situation back there. You want to make practical application, okay? The Bible's timeless. What happened to Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob is a family dynamic which occurs in families in 2018. And they had this keep-a-secret type of family dynamic, which just kind of wrecked everybody's relationship there. Amen? Amen. First of all, it started off with Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their two kids. So they cultivated sibling rivalry. See there? That's how you apply that thing. And then Jacob, Esau, comes in from the field. He's famished. He wants something to eat. And Jacob barters for his birthright. You know, the Bible says that the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Why didn't you just practice a little Christian charity there and give him a bowl of pottage? And then Rebekah conspires with Jacob to lie to the old man, Isaac. And so that cultivates the mistrust. So stuff like that, you make practical application in any family in 2018. See there? It's a lesson in what not to do. Bunch of bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. It all could have been prevented. All right, we better stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you help us apply it to our lives. And God, help us to realize what we have before us when we study it. And we're so thankful for it. We're so thankful that you preserved it. Help us to trust it. In Jesus' name, amen.